Okay, and then we get started. Bill, you mind saying a prayer to get us started?
Yeah, give me a second here to
okay.
Get myself oriented.
I can go ahead and say a prayer if you want.
If you want to, that'd be fine. I don't mind doing it. I just kind of.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Okay. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, this noon. Grant us understanding of your scriptures. Grant us wisdom, and grant us zeal for you and your truths, so that we can better understand and apply these things to our lives, and especially so we can be encouraged and built up to understand faith and its true place in our lives, not as the denominations and the world teaches, but as you teach. In Christ we pray. Amen.
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 That's all right.
My morning has been chaotic, so that's the reason I just had to try to get my head straight.
No problem. Okay, so today we are looking at this idea of your faith has made you well. And I got to get my notebook because I actually have notes today.
Is this your pen?
No.
Do you need a pen, Bill?
No, I got it. There was one here in the middle. I got it. I my scratch paper, but I forgot my pen. Been done that kind of morning.
So I put this lesson at this point in the study. Not there. Where'd you go? There you are. Because of how things built, there was a natural progression from faith and works to increasing our faith. And now looking at this idea of our faith making us well, or I think the King James says making us whole, so we can not just understand that having faith pleases God, without faith we can't please God, that we can have increased faith, but also our faith is a part of our salvation. And I know some people are really into that gospel plan of salvation, and the last one is be faithful until death. Well, be faithful until death. So our faith is a part of our salvation, and we don't often think of it that way. So let's get right to it. The first one on the list, or the first one I have here, is the bleeding woman. And that's just because she's the first one brought up, chronologically speaking, of the four narratives we're going to look at. So hopefully everyone took some time to read that in their Bibles. Did everyone look at all three accounts of her story?
I just looked at one.
Okay. Well, let's look. It's only three verses in Matthew. So someone read Matthew.
Matthew 9, is that what it is?
Yeah, it's on that page I gave you, Bill, if you want to use that. Or is it too small?
No, I can read it.
Go ahead.
And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch this garment, I should be whole. But Jesus turned him about. But Jesus turned him about. And when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Is that the right one?
Yes, that's the right one. All right, now someone else read Mark.
And woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she just grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her faith stopped, her bleeding stopped, and she felt her in her body. that she was freed from the suffering. At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out of him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples said, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And when the woman, knowing what she had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
And someone else, please read Luke.
And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware the power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
Such emphasis on things.
Her story, the way Matthew, Mark, and Luke all write about it, of these four stories we're looking at, not only is hers the only one in all three Gospels. Bartimaeus is in all three Gospels, I believe. That's why it's there. But it's the only one that's... how can I say that? Like, there's no doubt it's the same story. Bartimaeus, people are like, "Well, he's not called Bartimaeus." And in Matthew and Luke, it's just two blind men, and one, it's another blind man. But here, it's clear that this is the same woman, and it's in the same part of the narrative of Jesus. He's on his way to heal somebody else.
Right.
And after this happens, he continues on. In fact, the way Mark does his chronology, you almost see a frustration in Jesus building, starting around chapter 2. Like, Jesus getting more and more frustrated with people in general, with the disciples. He's getting a little more and more terse with people. And then this happens, and then suddenly he's the Jesus we expect. He's calm. He's patient. In fact, after this, it's raising a young girl. I think she was dead or was dying. And he goes from dealing with this woman, especially, the way Mark does it, he's impatient and terse with people. And then he goes, this happens, and the little girl, he takes her gently by the hand, little girl, arise.
Yeah.
Almost like there's, the way Mark does it, like this is some kind of turning point for him and his ministry, for him and his life, I should say. And especially the way Mark puts that, and the NIV says it in verse 30 in a way that I had to really, really look at the Greek to make sure that's what I'm seeing in English. And the NIV puts it the way it does. Once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him, even Luke's account, you could kind of maybe see, well, he either knows it's happening or he doesn't, but Mark makes it clear. Jesus was not in control of his faculties when the power went out of him. She drew it out of him.
Okay, so this is...
It was like he got a weakness.
Hold on, Lynn, what's that?
This is his observation.
This is his observation.
Yeah, and the other two are of other people observing the same thing.
Well,
it's all their different perspectives.
Well, no, it's in all three, it's Jesus, like, what happened?
Right.
But Mark makes it clear, like, in the other two, you can kind of go, well, he knew what was going on. But Mark says, no, Jesus didn't know.
Right, okay.
All right, Lynn, go ahead.
No, I was saying it must have felt like a weakness, like something took some of his strength out.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't want to know what that would feel like to have some miraculous power come out of your body.
Me,
I have it happen every day.
No, yeah, but we all do have experiences of our body on its own doing things, and we go, ooh, what was that? Everything from walking, and you just trip and fall, your knee just giving out for no apparent reason, or you suddenly become woozy and fall, hot flash, cold flash. So I can only imagine what this would have felt like for Jesus, but Mark makes it clear he did not do it on purpose.
Right.
And he did not give her permission to take it. Mm-hmm. Because remember, this is going through crowds. Look at verse 27 of Mark. Oh, no, not 27. Verse 31 in Mark. Peter, you see the people crowding against you, and yet you ask who touched me. Everybody's touching him. And the disciples are probably around him, like trying to keep people off him. But people are, Jesus, yeah. Jesus. But this woman,
she had faith,
touches the hem of the garment.
Right.
And all of a sudden, this happens. So it was, it was her faith.
I was going to say it was her faith that made it happen.
Yeah. And it wasn't that the other people didn't have faith, but there was something about her faith that was different. And Jesus, once he realized what happened, when she brought herself forward and confessed herself of what she did, because she knew, I'm healed all of a sudden. I have no idea what the woman was going through, but I'm pretty sure she would know.
Oh, yeah.
If anyone's going to know, it would be her.
Right.
Yeah. That's been a nightmare.
Right. Yeah. And there's so much backstory to this, too. If she was even married, she has been unclean basically for the last 12 years. We don't know how old she was. So if she was a young person, no one maybe wanted to marry her, so she may have been single still. There's all sorts of things that could have been that are behind this. But either no matter what her actual circumstance in life was, she was unclean. And she could not get clean until the blood stopped flowing. Because you couldn't, according to Moses, she couldn't even go to the tabernacle of the temple to bring the offerings until there was no more bleeding.
Right. It was unclean.
Everything she sat on, her bed, all her clothes, anyone who touched her. So she'd probably gotten to a point where, just don't touch me.
Right.
To prevent other people from getting unclean. So, I mean, this is to me one of the most gut-wrenching stories in the Bible. Especially in the life of Jesus. Because of her. And it's one of my favorite stories. And we don't know her name. We don't know anything about her other than the thing that she had this problem and that she, in a way, healed herself.
That's what's so impressive to me when I read in my reading is that it was clear it was her faith in touching the garment.
Yeah.
That brought it, made her her healed.
I should bring this picture up. Let me bring this picture up. Because there's a visual about this that we don't often think about either. Let me bring this up. Give me 15 shakes of a lamb's tail.
Is it a big lamb or a little one?
That's a big one. Bigger tail.
Yeah.
And of course, Firefox had to update.
Oh, of course.
Sorry, you can't see this, Randy.
And I found the blind man, and I didn't find him in Luke. But now I read this, and I can see that. But I found him in Matthew and Mark. But for some reason, I didn't. I didn't attribute it to.
There was a blind man in Luke?
Yeah, there was. I see that, but I must have been blind because I didn't see it in when I and I read the chapter. Yeah.
Okay.
Probably the last week of his life.
So.
Yeah.
Right before.
Let me share screen. Yeah. Share screen to. Share, and then let me drag this over.
That's exactly how I pictured it.
Yeah. There's hints in the text to give that idea. Because it says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment.
I was going to say, touching the hem.
And we learn later in the Gospels, when the soldiers go to cast lots for his clothes, one of them gets his cloak because it was a single piece. It wasn't, so the hems would have been down low. I imagine with this even, it would have been down by his feet.
Right. I thought it was his ankle.
Yeah.
Am I reading it?
Higher
there, but.
Now, whether she's, what's the word? Bounces off of other people and falls, and instead of giving up, she crawls. Or if this is just her plan from the get go, she says, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment."
Or if she's weak,
right?
Because of all the bleeding,
could be right. But she's. Remember last week we looked at the prayer in Luke 18 of the widow, and her persistence. She didn't give up going to the wicked judge. Right. She persisted. And that's what I see in this woman. In verse 26 of Mark, it says she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had. And so this wasn't something that just happened and then she like, oh, give up and, you know, I'll just deal with it. This was something she'd been fighting these 12 years. And then she hears about Jesus and says, I'm going to try that. Yeah. And not just, I'm going to try that. Where is that?
You mean when she says, if I could just touch the hem?
Yeah, verse 28 of Mark. I think it's the only one that says that. 21 of Matthew also says that. If I only touch his cloak. Is the hem actually even said? I'm not seeing it now.
No, it's in the New King James version. Say him.
New King James says him?
Uh-huh.
That's why, because I used to use the New King James.
Mine says touch.
Okay.
Well,
so,
Luke says touch the fringe of his cloak, which is what this picture is showing.
Yeah, you're right, it is.
Yeah, it says she touched it, though. It doesn't say, like, if I could just touch the hem, the fringe. So either way, this is her goal, and one could even say that her own humility, trying to keep him from becoming unclean, because everyone else is just touching him like mad, and she's just like that.
She's just
if I can. I can be healed and maybe he won't become unclean. So, because if he doesn't know he's unclean, he can just go on his business.
Well, she's not touching him, though, just his clothing. No.
Right. So, there's her faith / faithfulness.
I don't know about this. I think that she even had the concept that she's going to be unclean. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah.
Well, and he was a Jew, though.
And she's a Jew.
I know. I know they're both Jews, but I guess I didn't see any indication in my reading this that she thought he's going to be unclean.
Well, she would know that. Go ahead, Linda.
No, I was going to say, she had that much faith that he was the one. He, you know, that if she could just touch his, she said, touch his garment, I should be whole. She just had enough faith that he was the one. Nobody else could help her. So she could just touch a part of his garment. But I don't think she thought it would make him unclean.
Right. And I think that's why part of her reasoning, I know he can make me clean, but if he touches me, he'll be unclean. But if I can just touch the hem of his cloak, that will be enough and I can be unclean. Or I can be healed and he will stay clean.
Not that it matters, but where does it any place indicate that she thought he's going to be unclean?
Well, it's implication from the law of Moses in Leviticus 12 and Leviticus I want to say 15. No, it's Leviticus 12.
But, well, okay.
No, it doesn't say in the New Testament.
I'll just stop.
No.
I mean, I just see him as the Messiah, and people thought him as the Messiah. And then if she's going to heal her, I don't know.
Well, no, it's a valid question. And it's because of Leviticus 12 that when a woman who is bleeding, she is unclean. And anything that she touches is unclean. And so she would have had the experience that other people had become unclean because of her.
I understand that. That's in the common man, though. That's not in Jesus.
Well, he was a man.
He was a man, though.
He wasn't a common man.
No. Well, but her idea still would have been.
Common men couldn't do miracles, and common men didn't have.
I don't know. I'm going to say he was a regular man with miraculous abilities.
No, he had a regular body, but he was not a regular man.
He was both. He was both a regular man and not a regular man. But he was subject to the law of Moses, too. And that's part of what made him sinless, is that he never violated the law of Moses.
I'll give up that, but I, again, that's just supposition, I guess.
Sure.
At that point, everyone was learning.
Yeah, the law would have required that. And he apparently sees no issue with it, because we don't read about him going to the local priest and getting cleansed.
No, I didn't.
And he doesn't say anything to her about that.
Nor does anyone else.
No.
That's also, there's no indication the disciples felt he was unclean, or the apostles, or anyone else.
Right.
So I guess I just didn't.
And I think that part of it would be, if she's a concern that she would have made him unclean, the reality became that he made her clean.
I'm arguing for nothing. I don't
no,
know.
No, it's one of those things that, like, how is Jesus and the Holy Spirit God? It's that same kind of thing. Could he have been made unclean? I submit that Jesus could have been made unclean, but because he healed her, instead of her making him unclean, he made her clean.
Yeah.
Plus the fact she only touched his garments.
Right.
Because Leviticus says touch the person.
Right.
So she didn't do that.
And that would have.
And the reason she didn't could have been that she realized he would have been unclean.
Could be.
Or that's all she could read. You don't know why.
Yeah.
But it is possible.
Yeah.
Back to my mother's tale. If God wanted you to know that, he'd have told you.
Well, yes.
So finally, down to us, which ultimately is the point, is when Isaiah went before God, an angel, I think it was, took a coal from the altar and touched his lips with it to make him clean. Mm-hmm. She is going to Jesus to get clean. That's what we all go to Jesus for, is to get made clean. What we're really seeing here, unlike everyone else who came to Jesus, they came to Jesus, how can I say that? They came to Jesus, it's kind of like one of those sight things. They came to Jesus, he needs to see me. She came to Jesus, he doesn't need to see me. I need him, right. He doesn't need me. And this is part of where I get this humility thing, is she's got this in her head, I don't need him to do anything. I need to come to him and let whatever is in him come to me. Mm-hmm. So this is one of those things where he does nothing except approve of what happened. Now that's not normal, right? This is an exception. And we also need to take that consideration too. This is not Jesus' modus operandi, standard operating procedure. And by the way, I forgot to tell Brad this. I am so jealous. 12 years of preaching, I have not thought of that before. The Bible is our standard operating procedure. I am so mad I never thought of that before. I've written standard operating procedures. So anyway, this is not his standard operating procedure. This is not what he normally does. And so we typically live in a realm of standard operating procedures. And another thing that this tells us is that God does not work based on our understanding of his operating procedures. God judges and does things based on his righteousness, and most of which we can't grasp. It still baffles me that this could even happen. That he didn't have to have a part in that. And this is apparently the only time it ever happened, in any way, shape, or form, where anyone pulled the miracle out of him.
That's why I said it was her faith.
Yes.
Did the healing.
And this is where we can turn to show the power of our faith and our faithfulness. She trusted that just touching his cloak, the fringe of his cloak, would heal her. She had so much trust in him and his ability to heal her that she knew he doesn't need to be a willing participant. But she was also so faithful toward him that I'm gonna suggest she was trying to keep him from being unclean, but also she persisted. She didn't quit. And I have a hard time believing that she was not getting stepped on and kicked while she was trying to get there. Because even Jesus was kind of getting beat up and mobbed.
It was such a big crowd. They probably just shoved her down. You know, she fell.
Yeah.
Oh, Daniel. And God SOP can't be revised.
Yeah.
That's the only difference.
That's a good one. Okay, so anyone on her now? And this is why I want to start with her, because her story is the most complex and I think the most powerful. But also has the least application to us, because we all come to Jesus through the standard operating procedure. Mm-hmm. I don't know anyone who's come to Jesus another way. But we got a lot of the possibility. So, sorry. Let's go to Bartimaeus, the other page I gave you. And someone please read the Matthew account of Bartimaeus.
Let me see.
And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him.
Time out. We need to go back to the woman for a minute. Can anyone think of another time where a person's faith was so great Jesus was impressed?
The centurion.
Yes. And remember what Jesus said about the centurion's faith.
Your faith is healed.
No.
Yeah, I thought he said that.
I've not seen such great faith even in Israel.
Yeah, because he was a Roman.
Yeah.
He was a Roman.
And most Romans just had throwaway slaves. If they got sick, oh well, too bad. Mm-hmm. Throw them out, get a new one.
Yep.
This guy really considered his slave a person and cared about him.
He did.
In fact, didn't it correct that he even prayed to God? Didn't I read that in there that the Jews were protective of him and
the centurion said to Jesus, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof."
Yeah, but when the Jews told Jesus to help him. That's what I was saying. It doesn't matter anymore.
I think it's a different centurion.
No. Well, maybe so. Maybe I'm confused.
It's also in Luke 7, 1 through 10. It's in Luke. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of a slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." So it is. It's in Luke that centurion is pleaded on behalf of by the Jews, but not in Matthew. I'm used to seeing the Matthew account because it's after the Sermon on the Mount.
But he was, I don't know why I had it in my mind that he was worshiping God, even though he was Roman.
Well, I mean, the Cornelius was a centurion, and he was a worshiper of God, so it's easy to get...
Maybe I got him confused.
Yeah, but I mean, You got it right enough to make us look for it to see that part of it, because I didn't remember that part of it until you said that. And then, oh, yeah, we got to find that. So, yeah, this guy would, this centurion would fall under the, is it 1 Corinthians or Romans? Romans 2, where the not Jew outwardly, but a Jew is who is Jew inwardly, when Gentiles who do not have the law, but do by nature things of the law or a law unto themselves. That's this guy.
Yeah.
And Cornelius, especially from Luke's account. So anyway, that's how their stories, her story reminded me of the centurion, where Jesus is impressed by their faith. So yeah. All right, back to Bartimaeus. Someone please read the Mark account.
Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called him to the blind man. They called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. So throwing his cloth aside, looked like a 5-0. Throwing his cloth aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him, and the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith was healed in you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
All right, and Luke's account.
Luke, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, and when they saw it, gave praise to God.
I actually am not a fan of the Gospel of Mark, generally speaking. I mean, I'm not anti the Gospel of Mark, obviously. But when I want to go learn stuff, I don't typically, I'll go look at Mark. But these two stories, for whatever reason, and there's another one too, with there's a few places where Mark just really shines. And I cannot deny, I wouldn't deny, but it's where, like, Mark confounds me. Like, it's one of those things where God says, "Oh, you don't like Mark? Here, let me show you something about Mark." Both these stories, especially the woman, the other two Gospels combined, I don't think equal the amount of space that Mark takes the woman.
Yeah.
Luke is about equal, and Matthew's a little bit less. But then we have in the Mark account this little insertion in the middle of it as he's crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," and he says, "Bring him near." In verse 49, whoever it is says, "Oh, take courage. Stand up. He's calling for you."
Yeah.
When there was one time when I was at this deal, and there was this one older man, and he was really zealous for saving people. And there was this one young man who was apparently had been questioning whether he should get baptized again. And this old man saw some turmoil in this young man and basically, like, dragged him up. Come on, let's do this. And that's for some reason, that's what I see. Come on, take courage. They're like comforting him almost. You can stop crying. Like other times the disciples are like, would you please shut up?
Yeah.
But this one, they're like, come on, it's okay. Be encouraged. Come. It's one of those details that just baffles me.
I'm encouraged. I mean, I'm okay with the book of Mark, except he doesn't talk about Jesus walking on water.
Well.
Doesn't he?
No. Remember I called you and asked you about that once?
No.
And you said, you don't remember that? I said, and you said, Luke, I meant, not Mark, Luke.
And well, and there are some miracles that only Luke talks about, and some parables that he only
Two of our four stories.
If it's Luke, I'm sorry, I missed.
Oh, Luke. Yeah, I do remember that now. Two of our four stories aren't recorded in Matthew or Mark or John. They're only in Luke. So that holds up.
Interesting.
Luke and John are kind of my favorite. But Matthew's like a 1A, and then Mark is like 1B. Anyway, and you can easily see how. And then Mark does this on occasion too. In the NIV, does a better job than the NASB does of explaining Bartimaeus. It's in English we see Bartimaeus as one word, but it's actually two: Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus.
Oh.
Like Jesus is Yeshua. Yeshua ben Yosef is his actual name.
Yeah.
So and he's not, Bartimaeus is not named in, he is in Matthew or Luke, but you can easily see Mark and Luke are obviously the same story. He's just not named. And then Matthew looks at the same story except for there's another blind man.
Right.
Well, who was the only one there?
What do you mean?
Well, the three writers, who was the only one there? Between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who was the only one actually there?
I'm going to guess at this, Mark. No.
Matthew. Matthew and John are the apostles. Matthew was actually there. He witnessed this. Mm-hmm. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Jericho's like a stop on the way to Jerusalem for him to go get crucified. And Matthew was probably there with the woman as well. Because Matthew is, we're told Matthew's calling in Matthew earlier in Matthew 9. I'm not sure where it is in Luke's gospel. I don't think it's recorded in Mark.
No, it's. I don't even know if it's recorded in Luke. In
yeah,
Matthew 5, he has the first five, and those are the only recordings of apostles called.
Mark 2, believe what Matthew is called, and I'm pretty sure in Luke he's also pointed out separately.
No, Matthew is not.
Yes, he is.
Oh, in Luke 5. Sorry. Yeah, the first five.
In Mark 2 and Luke 5, he's pointed out in both those as well. So
in Luke, those are the only five that are pointed out as being called.
No, Luke 5. There's Matthew in Luke 5.
I know. That's what I said, though. Matthew, Mark,
five. Yes,
the
there's that math again.
Four fishermen plus Matthew
plus
are
Matthew,
the only
yeah.
ones named.
Say math. Yeah.
Yeah.
So anyway, and that's something I really appreciate about Matthew and why I have a hard time between Matthew and Luke is because Matthew was there. He heard these things. He saw these things. Mark was possibly there for some of it. We know John was there, and John has like a 3-year gap between the beginning and end. But anyway, that's a whole separate deal. So anyway, the point is that here is this man, another man. Your faith has made you well. Now, I don't think it's said that, and it's not said that in. That's not said in Matthew. It just says, moved with compassion, he touched their eyes and gained his sight. But in Mark. And I think in Luke, your faith has made you well.
Yeah.
And it's not that Matthew didn't hear that or see that. It's just his perspective is his focus is on something else, on other things.
What happened right before in Matthew, right before Bartimaeus was?
They were on the east side of the Jordan and they're on their way to the west side. Yes, that's right after the mother of James and John went to him.
Yeah. And in Luke, Luke is probably chronological as opposed to any of the others.
Right. Yeah, that's something I'm talking about a lot in come January.
Yeah. I think it's important. And right before this guy was healed of his blindness, he had just told the 12 that were going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, they're mm-hmm. going to kill me. And it says they understood none of these
right,
things.
Right.
And then he heals a blind man. It's so symbolic of, oh, now this guy can see. Apostles, when are you going to see what's going to happen?
Think about that. That's clever.
Yeah. But, you know, he knew who he chose. If any of them had seen, understood before, would any of them had denied him ultimately? Because they would have been like, they'd have been like helping Jesus. Well, no, don't you understand?
Right. And I'm not saying it was. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I know.
So
they didn't understand, but they didn't. They just did not understand it. They didn't believe it.
Both. Yeah. There were things they didn't just comprehend.
Right.
And there were things they didn't believe. And especially this thing about him going to be crucified.
Yeah.
Didn't want to believe, right.
And that's a part of it, is sometimes we don't believe things because we don't want to. I can't believe that.
Yep.
Especially, and it's in the Bible. We do it with the Bible, too. People do it in the Bible. I can't believe that. I just can't believe that some woman would be able to pull the miracle out of Jesus and Jesus had nothing to do with it. I can't believe that. I've heard people say that. Well, then you have a problem because that's what the text says.
There are things you read in the Bible that are really difficult to believe.
Uh-huh.
But you know, it's the Bible, so.
Yeah, one of the ones we looked at last night, the horned serpent.
Yeah. I also wonder about the, like when the Jews were coming out of Egypt, and all these magicians were doing the same thing, everything but parting the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Well, what gave them the power to do that? God obviously did, but.
Right. And said, I've always heard that, well, they were just, you know, regular magicians like Penn and Teller and David Copperfield. And that's possible.
No, because that'd been an illusion, but these are snakes and that.
Right.
Right.
People explain that by saying, well, there's things you can do with snakes to make them stiff. And like, how do you know that? You leave it?
Yeah, I gotta let go.
Okay, well, let's re-record it so you can hear the rest of it.
Is that your Bible?
Yeah.
No, it's yours. Thank you. I'll see you guys later.
All right.
See
ya. Hang in there, Barbara.
Thank you.
What were we talking about? Oh, but yeah, the modern man assumes that only people of God could do miracles. That's just not the case. Balaam was not a man of God, but God spoke through him. And I think there's enough examples in the Bible of people actually being able to do things that weren't God's people that we need to at least accept the possibility that there are even still today people can do things beyond the realm of possibility that aren't God's people.
Possible, but it's hard to believe that. But there were people in those days, yeah.
Yeah.
What was the one that the apostles told Jesus? You know, there's other people doing miracles, and he said, leave them alone.
Yep. I mean, Acts 16 or 17, there are some Jewish exorcists who are trying to cast out demons.
Yeah.
They're not believers, but they're having a hard time with this one demon. And, well, let's try the name of Jesus. And the demon's like, I don't know. I know who Jesus is. I don't know who
you guys
are.
You're not Jesus, right.
Yeah. But they had been successful at casting out demons before. So, anyway, back to Bartimaeus and his faith. What's the faith of Bartimaeus? We got off on a major tangent on that one. Bartimaeus is just sitting by the side of the road, crying out, "Son of David, Son of David!" Where's his faith?
Well, he's got strong faith because he's, regardless of what the crowd says and the apostles have said to him, he continued to ask Christ to heal him.
There's that persistence again.
Yeah, right.
He knows he can be healed by Jesus.
Right.
And he's not giving up no matter what anybody else says.
And that's through what he's heard.
Yep.
Because he's unable to see.
Right. And this is more standard operating procedure for Jesus. People crying out to him and him responding to them. We almost everything else. The four men who drop their friend down to the roof, he sees their faith and he responds to that. The centurion, he responds to his faith. Bartimaeus, he responds to his faith. Everybody, he's responding to them. And Bartimaeus is falling in that SOP. And
do you know what's strange?
What?
You know what's strange? People really, they still believe that the Pope can heal their kids and stuff like that. Not too long ago, I saw a lady bring her baby to the Pope to touch it, to heal it.
Linda, anything about the Catholic Church is strange.
Oh, yeah.
That is so weird.
They still worship idols.
Yeah.
Yeah, and they don't read for themselves. That's what's sad.
Yeah.
I'll just remind you that
and it's the world's church.
Satan can do miracles.
That's true. He could.
That's true. Yeah. Yeah.
And Jesus warned about false messiahs and false prophets that they would be able to do powerful works mm-hmm. to mislead, yeah. even if possible, the elect.
Mm-hmm. That's scary.
It's probably still happening.
Yeah.
Yes.
In my reading, I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but in my reading, I kept thinking. Because it talks about idols and not and God being concerned about that. And I thought to myself, I was thinking to myself, well, these days, who would be involved with idols? I mean, people don't see idols these days. Better, but then I thought of the Catholic Church, and they're big in idols.
But it's not just the Catholic Church. The Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church,
any of them.
The Methodist Church.
The Mormons.
And the Mormons, yeah. They're
Mormons,
very,
too?
Yeah.
I didn't know.
They have some very severe idolatry issues. And I've even been wondering for a few years now if we can make the Bible itself an idol. I even have this thing in my head of Bible worship.
That might be good, though.
Well, is it the Bible?
No.
Is it the God who wrote the Bible?
It's the words in it.
And the way people sometimes talk about the Bible kind of borderlines on idolatry, as if it's the Bible that's the power of God to save. No, it's not the power of God to save. This isn't. The ink, it's not. It's the words.
The words.
Yeah. I'm even starting to get a different idea of what the gospel is. The gospel is the message.
Right.
Obeying the message. What's the message? Jesus of Nazareth came and died for your sins and rose from the dead by the power of God. Mm-hmm. Because someday there's going to be a judgment day and we'll all be judged by him. That's the message. And that was done in the biblical times without Bibles, and was done with Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
And it was done without any New Testaments, apparently. The New Testament was not written for evangelism purposes. It was written for encouragement purposes. Mm-hmm. The Old Testament was for evangelism purposes. They used the Old Testament for that. Now, I can easily imagine, though, once letters start getting written and put out there, oh, yeah, see, this is one of the guys who walked with him. This is what he wrote. That's just an easy transition. But all the things we read about is they're using the Old Testament for evangelism. That'd be really hard to do nowadays because people don't know the Old Testament. But
and some don't even think you need to know it.
Right.
No. So we only got a few minutes left, and instead of getting on to the other two stories, we'll just save those for next week.
Could you give us one on the leprosy?
No,
because that's just in Luke 17.
Oh, okay. Woman.
Yeah.
I also was wondering, the one blind person, or this, it's a different, I want to know if it's a different one, where Jesus stepped in the ground and made mud and butter on the eyes. That's not the same, is it?
No.
I didn't think it was either, so I didn't put that down.
Now, the leper is in Luke 17, starting around verse 11, I think it was. And the other woman, the sinning woman, is in Luke 7, for most it's of Luke 7.
It's the paralyzed man one?
No.
Oh, okay.
No.
I agree with you about Luke 17, but wasn't it in Matthew 2, Matthew 8?
Nope.
No, it's only in Luke.
Yep.
What have I got written here then? Matthew 8?
Oh, yeah.
1 through 8.
There's a blind man he heals in Matthew 8, 1 through 8, before the centurion.
So just different, okay.
So it was Luke 17, 11, I think.
Oh, leprosy. Yeah. 1 through 4 is the leper. 5 through 13 is the centurion's servant.
In what?
Matthew 8.
Oh, Matthew 8, yeah.
Matthew 8, 1 through 4 is the leper.
Yeah, yeah.
And then 5 through 13 is the centurion.
And you're saying that's not the same?
No.
No, because there's 10 lepers in Luke.
Yeah.
Okay.
Then there's another leper in Matthew 12 in the synagogue.
Wrong.
Lepers and blind people seem to be Jesus' favorite. At least they're the ones that are seem to be talked about the most.
Yeah, because remember the one that he had him put his hand in his coat and bring it out and it was clear and clean?
Jesus did that?
Yeah. A leper.
That happened to Miriam for a week.
No, he put his hand in his cloak. He told him to put his hand in his cloak. When he brought it out, it was clean.
Huh.
I'm certain that's true.
Man with a withered hand. Yeah, the man had a withered hand.
Oh, was that?
But it could have been leprous.
I thought it was leprous.
Oh, he had a withered hand.
Let me just Google. Okay, Google up here. Mark 3 and Luke 6. Mark 3, 1 through 6. Yes, I can see that. It says withered in Mark, but it doesn't say what it's withered by.
Well, I was somehow ahead of my mind. It was leprosy, but...
Stretch out your hand. You stretched it out and it was restored. Yeah. So it's not that story either.
Okay.
Luke 6. Withered hand. Stretch out your hand. Okay. So let's see.
I had it in my mind in one place that had him putting his hand in his cloak, and when he brought it out, it was healed.
Well, there's one in Luke 5, verse 13, I think. Where he said, he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean.
Well, I just get, sometimes I read so much that I get things confused sometimes.
Well, in Exodus, Moses is told to do that.
Yeah.
That's what I kept thinking of.
But that wasn't to cleanse him.
No.
You know, every time I read, I read and reread the same books all the time. I mean, I go through different books, but I was reading the Exodus again. I just finished reading Exodus again. And I either didn't read it, I missed it before, or I forgot that whenever God was punishing him, he had the Levites took swords and killed people.
Yeah.
And I hadn't remembered that. I just was totally blanked when I read it. It was this morning. I thought, that's really a surprise to me. I didn't. Yeah. I never knew that. I never remembered it.
Excuse me. Sorry.
Does that mean I'm getting old and forgetful, or does that mean?
Oh, no.
Come on.
In fact, it was 7,000.
Oh, that's why. Was it 7,000 or 3,000?
Maybe it was 3,000. I couldn't swear by anything.
I don't remember. I don't even think it was 3,000.
Okay.
It was a lot, though. I remember that. It was a lot. I think it was like, now I got to go look. Thanks, Bill.
I'm sorry.
Good job, Bill.
These are the things I wonder about. It's how I spend my time. Did you find it?
It was 3,000. Okay. About 3,000.
Okay.
All right, then.
One question. Why is it that there's numbers in the Bible that are consistent, like 40 days and 40 nights?
It's used 157 times in the Bible.
Yeah.
The number 40.
Yes, exactly. Oh, I didn't know that, but I know it's used a lot.
Yeah.
Also, seven is used a lot, and three, I think it is three. What does any significance to the fact that those are the numbers that are used most consistently through the Bible?
There has to be, because of the repetition.
They have symbolic meanings.
Yeah. Like
40 is a period of testing.
So the 40 days and 40 nights, whether it's in the, yeah, on the water or
40 days
in the mountains,
flood, 40 nights it rained.
And Jesus fasting.
Yeah.
Moses fasting 40 days and 40 nights.
But you can take that too far too, because like she just mentioned, 40 is used 157 times. There's nothing significant about the number 157 that I'm aware of.
No.
So,
and some of the 40 have nothing to do with testing.
Right.
But many of them do.
I have just learned, I'm still learning, that that kind of thing was a major part of people's lives in this time period, in Bible times.
Numerology.
Numerology, yeah. Mathematics,
okay.
Astronomy. To them, all these things were one big science. It wasn't math and geology, they were,
yeah,
one and the same,
yeah,
thing.
Gotcha.
It was all one big deal. In fact, there's a theory that the Egyptians knew of the meter, because the meter is based on a measurement of the earth, and the measurements of the pyramid are exactly a certain number of meters on all four sides. Okay. And so the theory is that they knew what a meter was. Well, how do they know from, and the meter is based on the distance from the North Pole to the equator. That means they knew the North Pole was there, and they knew the equator to figure out the meter. And it's just, there's just all kinds of crazy, crazy stuff in the ancient world.
The Incas had similar,
yeah,
mathematical,
yeah,
and
so, but there's nothing things as far as that's significant about it, except that they're just used a lot. And it is.
Oh, sure, there's significance. Like, three is a deity number,
because, yeah,
the Godhead. Four is also a deity number, though.
Four is the earthly number, too. The four corners of the earth, north, south, east,
that's
and west.
True, yeah.
Which is why there's four horsemen. At least that's,
yes,
one of the theories.
Interesting stuff. I mean,
yeah.
I wonder about why.
4 plus 3 is 7, so it's the complete number.
Yep, and it's a prime number.
Prime number.
Prime, yeah, numbers are big, and apparently there's a lot of prime numbers.
Yeah.
So a lot of stuff is based on prime numbers. In fact, Roman numerals are really just Roman letters in a different format, I guess, is how it was explained to me. So even the Romans and the Greeks were all into this kind of stuff too. It's obviously there, like with the Incas, it's obviously there. it's just not as prevalent as it was in the Eastern cultures and the African cultures. And the Asian and the Mediterranean cultures. Anyway, you can really go off on a massive tangent on that stuff.
Yeah, well, I just in my note of readings, I just noticed those things, and I think, I wonder why.
Yeah.
That there's so many threes and fours and sevens and 40s.
7 days in a week.
Yeah.
And as a matter of fact, 7 days in a week is the only time that we use that is not based on the movement of the earth or the sun. There's no physical thing that makes up a 7 day week. You know, like a year, 365 days.
God is resting.
But not for a 7 day week. Seven is God probably is probably based on the creation.
Yeah.
France in the late 1700s, early 1800s decided to go to a 10-day week. And they gave it up after about 3 years. It caused all kinds of chaos and illness. So it's kind of an interesting study.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. Alrighty then. Randy, can you unmute and pray, or are you not available?
Is he still with us?
He went off for a little while, but now he's back. Why don't you go ahead and pray, Bill, if you're okay with that.
Okay.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for this day and to thank you for allowing us this time to study your word. It has been a most interesting discussion about faith and how faith can heal all. We pray that we continue our strong faith in Jesus, and what we've learned today will help us continue our strong effort to be righteous people. Be with us throughout this day and all of our days, and at the end of our lives, give us a home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Okay.
Have a good afternoon.
You too.
Thank you. See you, Linda.
Sorry, I fell in my truck.
Bye.
So.
That's okay. Just do your schedule better.
All right. See ya.
You're on your phone driving, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to have to call you in a few minutes.
Give me about a half an hour, 45 minutes.
Okay.
Okay, that work?
Okay. Yep, that'll work. Why don't you call me when you're ready?
Okay, that's fine.
Okay.
Okay, bye.